Also extend the Christian greeting this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing again to be together in this way. Thank you all for your presence here this morning. You know, each one of us, just our presence is a contribution to our worship, to our service, to our community. And God bless each of you for your contribution and presence here this morning, making this service what it is. I've been already richly blessed in many ways already today. For a sermon, I was contemplating a little bit. I don't know if I really exactly have a title. Probably could be titled in a few different ways. But I've been studying and reading some recently on history, and especially church history, going back to our Anabaptist history, and then also on even further back to the apostolic faith that was carried on in the first few centuries of Christianity, and of course, even prior to that, of course, is right here our scripture, our Bible, of Jesus and his followers and the record of the early church. And so I've been thinking a lot about that in the recent weeks, and so I'd like to preach a little bit of some of the themes that I, especially the theme of, one of the things that stands out to me was the emphasis, I guess, that we see in some of the historic faith, some of the things they emphasized, and that's sort of what I'd like to center my message around today, is just the simple love, faith, obedient, following Christ, emphasis and walk that I've been intrigued by as I've read and continue to study some of those. How did they think? How did those people think? How did they live? Come to realize that a lot of the emphasis was more on Christian living and daily Christian living and putting the principles of the scripture into practice daily. Was a lot of their emphasis as opposed to, you know, theology and doctrine and dogma. Those were also important. I'm not trying to say those are not important, but they are. But it wasn't really something that the early church or our Anabaptist forefathers really emphasized. Their emphasis was more on just a daily faith, love, obedient walk with Christ. And it's been good for me to study, and maybe I can whet all of your appetite and, know your history and know what the historic faith, what is it and how did they believe and how did they think? There's lots of books and lots of good resources are available to us. I was trying to think, of a good title to the message, and I thought of the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I just thought of that, and that probably captures a little bit the gist of the message here this morning. How many of you read that book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis? I think there should be a lot more hands there than that. But if you have get a hold of that book, please read it. It's a very good read. Almost he comes to the idea of just, mere Christianity as in living out this faith, love, obedient relationship, it should be the normal for the Christian. That's just how that's what the scripture teaches. And I think as we live in an increasing more secular and evil society, pagan society even, that this thing of mere Christianity will even become more and more abnormal. Just living out what Jesus taught. And that love, obedient, faith relationship with Him. And so that's a little bit of like some of the lines I've, some of the thoughts, I guess, that I'm thinking of. I'd like to just a few points in setting a little bit of a springboard, I guess, for the sermon, and then maybe just looking in some more practical aspects of all three of those, of love and faith and obedience. Again, like we said, things I think of is knowing God. You know, there's a scripture where it says, I think in John, Jesus says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." When you think about knowing God, what do you think of? You know, the word know can be taken in a lot of different ways, a lot of different degrees. You say you know somebody, it can be, well, do you know him well? How well do you know him? How well do you know God? Do you talk with him every day? Do you walk with him? I had to think of a renewed mind. Scripture talks about the regeneration and the renewing of our mind. You know, the Christian, the believer, he thinks drastically different than the unbeliever. You think differently. You see things differently. A renewed mind. Thought about, you know, Jesus likened himself to the shepherd in John 10. And how that his sheep recognize his voice. I think it was Brother Merle that was here with us that mentioned how there in John 10 where he talks about the shepherd coming to the sheepfold, and the porter was the one that kept the sheep. And I never really saw it in that light before, but that all the different shepherds would bring their flocks and they all were all together in one place in this fold. But then every individual shepherd in the morning would come and call his sheep, and they would recognize his voice, and that's how they knew whose shepherd was whose, by their voice. There's many voices in this world. There's many false shepherds. There's one true voice. There's one true shepherd. Do you recognize his voice and his spirit? John again talks about being connected to the vine. Another allegory. Connection. Are you connected? Is your energy coming from him? I had to think of, you know, daily. The scripture talks a lot about daily things. Asking God for daily bread is part of his prayer, of the Lord's prayer. And I think, again, like we said, walking. It's not something you do and then you're done, necessarily. It's a relationship. Jesus and his disciples. You know, his disciples followed him. They were following Christ to a greater degree than just listening to Jesus when he came into town and then they went about their lives again. No, they followed him. They followed him. Are you following your Lord? You know, Jesus is interested in the very details of our lives. And I think sometimes we look at God as probably too distant than what we should. He's very interested in the very details of our lives, in the everyday activities and things we're doing. He knows them all. One of the things that tell us that is he could number the hair of each one of your heads this morning. Jesus could go down the list and tell each one of us how many hair you have. And then sometimes we think that God isn't really concerned about that decision or this decision, really. He knows every single thought that comes into your mind before you've thought it. He even sees every sparrow that falls to the ground. Every one of them he recognizes. God's a very relational, personal God. I think in Revelation it talks about those who invite him in, he will come in and sup with them, make his abode with them. Making Christ the center of our lives, rather than the opposite. Where oftentimes, what ends up happening sometimes, we're making ourselves the center of our lives, and then Jesus or Christ and his work and his kingdom is sort of on the outside sphere. We come to church, or we're all heard of the Sunday Christians. We come and hear his word on Sunday, but then we go about the rest of our lives, the rest of the week, sort of doing our thing. So sometimes I get the impression that we our real life is sort of our little sphere, and we sort of call on God when we need him, and we sort of, you know, if we get into trouble or then we pray, or it's very different than an everyday relationship and walk with our Lord. And when I was reading a lot of these histories on the historic faith, the early church, the apostolic church, and the first few centuries before Constantine, and then again, the Anabaptists seemed to kind of renew this historic faith vision. And this is what they emphasized. They emphasized true Christianity, practical outworking and living out the commands of Jesus. Think of verses like seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that? Seems like oftentimes we're so busy going around after all these things that seeking God takes secondary position rather than the first. We get it turned around, you see. First place is seeking God. And then he says, don't worry about the rest of these things. They'll take care of themselves. He says, your heavenly Father is well aware. He knoweth you have need of all these things. He's very well aware of that. You know, it takes time and effort to maintain relationships. And so our prayer time and our spending, our study time can often take a back seat, because we're out there seeking all these other things first, and God comes second. I think one of the reasons sometimes that we're so weak and we're confused, because just that, we're too busy. Too busy with all the other things. You know, who's in control of your life? Isn't it you? Who makes you busy? I think we all know. We make ourselves busy, right? With what things are you busy with? Think of Mary and Martha, you know. I think that's a very good illustration. Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. And so oftentimes we think, well, we need the Marthas. We do. I know. That has a place. But let's not take away the point of the story. The point of the story was really Mary had chosen the good part. Mary did. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he told Martha, you know, probably a lot of these other things you're all concerned about would pretty much take care of themselves. Just listen to me. Sit at my feet. I think it's very relevant in our culture today, especially in our culture here. We're so busy. So busy. We just don't spend the time to study, to learn, to read, to pray. You don't have time. Who's in the throne in your heart? And you know, another aspect is there's a lot of teaching on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus emphasized that over and over again. Living as kingdom Christians, kingdom people. His emphasis on his kingdom on earth. We should be passionate about filling our role in demonstrating and showing to the world around us what God's kingdom on earth looks like. That was another very strong focus of the historic faith, was demonstrating his kingdom on this earth, the kingdom of heaven. What does that look like to the world around us? Living out his teachings every day, Christian daily practice. I think probably another one of the drawbacks, one is definitely being too busy with all those things. Another one is, you know, serving Christ and maintaining a daily walk isn't a very easy road. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. And you know, if we can tell ourselves that as long as I think right, as long as I got the right concept in my head, you know, the way I live doesn't matter too much. That's a lot of the Reformed thought that we often are very guilty of, even ourselves. You know, the culture and the church, the nominal church around us, has mostly been formed by Reformed theology. And I think that's where our Anabaptist forefathers, and even back again to the historic faith, the apostolic faith, that's where they differed. And that's where they got it wrong. And so many of us buy into that Reformed theology. Calvin, Zwingli, Luther. It's sort of their thrust. And you know, it's attractive because it's a lot easier. If I could just think right and have it right in my head, I don't got to bother with the nitty-gritty daily walking. Sometimes we credit ourselves as Anabaptists, but I wonder sometimes how Anabaptists we are. So again, the emphasis was often on love, faith, obedience. So I'd just like to take a few points from all three of those and some of the foundational things that we can learn from those three fundamentals of living out our faith. Just love. You know, what's more pure motive than love? It's the first commandment that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. We love God because he first loved us, the scripture says. We love God because he first loved us. God made the first move. Love is actually a gift of the Spirit. We really couldn't love God very well without him giving us that love. And Jesus also reminded his disciples that, remember, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. We often think of ourselves oftentimes in the light of, I chose the Lord. But we forget, we could have never chose him if he wouldn't have first chose us. If God wouldn't have made the first move, we'd be without hope. We couldn't choose him. He chose us. Love to God, fear of God, love of God, so foundational. Then you can't separate the first and second commandment, you know, loving our neighbor. The way we love, the way we show our love for God is by loving our neighbor. He said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And in a way, you can look at that, what a privilege. I can do it to the least of these, whoever in your mind is the least of these. And Jesus said, it's just like you did it to me. And John, of course, again reminds us that if we can't love our brother whom we see, how can we love God who we can't see? If we hate our brother, we're a liar. And the love of God is not in us. Love your neighbor as yourself. How about the golden rule? Do unto others you would have them do unto you. Are you teaching your children the golden rule? Let's just think of that, loving others as you love yourself. Just make that a little bit more practical. Do you care as much about the welfare of your neighbor as you do about your own welfare? Are you just as concerned about the comforts and blessings of life to your neighbor as you are to yourself? Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. Love covers a multitude of sins, Psalm says. You know, when we love somebody, they can do a lot of things they can have a lot of rough edges, but it doesn't matter too much. We love them. We overlook that stuff. It doesn't really matter. He's my friend. I love him. We overlook a lot of things when we have love. But the opposite is also true. If we don't like somebody, we hate somebody, we kind of have them marked. And almost anything they do, we got distaste for about anything they do. Just the way they hold their fork when they eat can be disgusting to us. That's what hatred does. Dislike. It marks people in our minds. And so they're in that box. And so we look at everything they do critically. Rather than love, it covers a multitude of sins. And then we start to, when we don't have that love in our hearts and in our minds, it's first place, like the first commandment, loving God and loving our neighbor. First and second commandment, loving God, loving our neighbor. These are God's laws. And those laws, love is like the fulfilling of the law, he says. The law is really fulfilled in those two. When we have a dislike for people, when we have people marked, then we start to, like James says, we're judges of evil thoughts then. Anything they say doesn't hold any water because he said it, not really what he said, right? It's because you said it now. It's not how we should be. We should be judging rightly, and you know, we should be taking truth from anybody. It doesn't matter so much who says it. It's the truth that we're concerned about. It's what's right and what's wrong. But we get that all confused in our minds when we start to have hatred in our hearts. Love. That's the first one. And you know, these are very closely tied together. You can't separate them. Love, faith, and obedience. They're so closely tied together. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, obey me. Show your love to me by your obedience. Faith. leaving love now and going to faith. I think, like I said, faith and love are so closely entwined. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, he actually defines faith in the first verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says, for it by it the elders obtained a good report. That first verse is packed full. There's a lot more there than what I even know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's saying here, faith is substance and faith is evidence. But it's the intangible, right? We can't see it. And it's yet hoped for. So that's faith. And it's not a very popular thing. No, no. To the world, faith looks foolish. Why? Would you trust in something you can't even see? I think that's probably one of the reasons that idolatry often becomes so prevalent. It's because we gotta have something we can hold to, something we can see. It's just faith is just too hard. It's just that's what it is. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's another way you could say it's trusting in a way that we can't see. It's trusting in a way that we can't see. Oftentimes. Or another way you could even say it is you're guided by a hand that you can't hold. You're guided by a hand that you can't hold. It's faith. How deep is your faith this morning? How deep is your love? And one of the things here in Hebrews chapter 11 that is very evident is how faith and our value system are very closely tied together. They're linked really close. When you look across Hebrews chapter 11 here, it's all about their values. The things they value and treasure. It's very closely tied to faith. You see, Abel in verse 4 had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He had his values in the right place. Noah, Enoch, there it says, it was translated that he should not see death, because he had this testimony that he pleased God. What was valuable to Enoch was God's approval. He pleased God. That's all that mattered to him. Noah, his faith, look at his faith, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was warned of God, of things not seen as yet. Again, going to that first verse, that definition of faith. He was warned of God of things not seen yet. It's faith. You know, in Noah's day, I'm sure those 100 years or so that he was building the ark, to the rest of the world, he was a fool. What in the world are you doing? It's never rained. But when the rain came, who was the fool? And who was the wise man? Noah. It's the same way in this life. Oftentimes, a journey and walk of faith looks very foolish to the world. By faith, Abraham. We already heard about Abraham this morning. He was called into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. Again, he never received the promise. It was afterward. He lived and died as a stranger and pilgrim in the land of Canaan. He never even received the promise. But he walked by faith. And look in verse 8 how obedience there is tied very closely to faith. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Just obey. That's what he did. It's really simple to understand and to know. It's a lot harder to do, isn't it? Changed his whole life. Pulled out of his old country. And lived as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land of Canaan. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, I find this actually amazing. This was Abraham. This was before the kingdom of Israel. This was before the great reign of David. Abraham's faith even went far beyond that, where he's seeking the heavenly, it says. Even Old Testament patriarch even went beyond. His faith went far beyond the kingdom of heaven, which was almost contained in Israel back in the Old Testament. This was all before Abraham. And yet his faith went a lot further than that. He had his eyes on a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly city, before Jerusalem was ever even built. In verse 15 and 16 says, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He's just telling us here. He's again emphasizing their faith. Seems like Abraham never looked back, he says. If he'd have looked back, he could have returned to his country. He didn't look back. It's like Jesus said, he has his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. They had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. They could have returned. Sometimes the world looks pretty attractive, doesn't it? Sometimes we look there and we're like, you know what? Looks pretty attractive there. Sometimes us as believers look back. We shouldn't. Moses here is probably the one that almost shines the brightest here when you think about how closely faith and our values are linked. Look at Moses' testimony here. By faith, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's amazing faith. Moses was the king's son. He could have lived his life full of pomp and pride and position and power. It was all there for him. It was right there given to him. And he laid it down. Talk about values. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That sounds very much that enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. That's as relevant today as it was back there with Moses. What are you going to decide to do? Which one are you going to esteem greater? It doesn't even mention any of the joy and the pleasures that comes from walking with Christ, from walking in His kingdom. I mean, they're there. But it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. And it says, suffering, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses' choice. Look what he valued. That faith speaks to me. And we could go on. He even mentions Rahab there. You know, one thing that we often, as a people, have a high esteem for is our morals. And that's good. Please don't hear me say that we shouldn't have high morals, because we do. Because we should. We really should have high morals. That's very important. But I'm just begging, shouldn't our value system be just as important to us as our morals? I think they have both the same type of weight. And oftentimes we see ourselves as our moral. We never lie or cheat or steal or commit adultery. We never do those things. Then when it comes to our values, yeah. Where are our values? Again, this stark morals in this Hebrews 11 are starkly absent. It's all about their values. Rahab is mentioned here. Rahab the harlot. Again, don't hear me saying that morals aren't important. They are important. But the reason Rahab the harlot was saved wasn't because of her morals. It's because of her values. She valued. She believed in the God of Israel. And God had respect for Rahab the harlot. There again, let's ponder that. Why are our morals held to a higher regard than our value systems? I think they should both be important to us, just as important as one or the other. You see, that's the fault of the Pharisees. They were moral people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They held the morals, ethics. But their value system was terrible. And I think one of the main reasons they rejected Christ, because Jesus' value system and their value system were drastically different. And that's why they chose to reject Him. It's all about their value system. Mm-hmm. They were covetous. They were men pleasers. Reputation, huge on there. Power, position, outward appearance, looking good. How close home does that get? I think it gets closer home than what we want to admit oftentimes. They were part of the oppression in society because of their value system. Jesus accused them of devouring widows' houses. That was, I'm sure, done in a subtle way. it wasn't just real obvious to everybody. But yeah. Their values. They just could not. Jesus' values were so drastically different. I think that was one of the main reasons they rejected him. He just could not accept what he valued. He just didn't value what they did. He was meek, lowly of heart. So we get really practical. You know, our lifestyle really reflects upon the things we value. What's our lifestyle? That really tells on us what our value system is. Our lifestyle, how we live, our daily life, what we spend our money on. Real good test of where your values are. And again, getting back to the historic faith and this love, obedient, faith relationship walk with Christ. Simple life, simplicity and modesty were held in high regard. Simplicity, modesty. So it comes down to, you know, we can get even more practical and, you know, think of the houses we live in, the vehicles we drive, the clothes we wear really reflects on our values. What do we value? Do we value the same thing the Scripture and Christ values? Where are our values? I think we're pretty weak there. And I think sometimes the reason that oftentimes this thing of faith is kind of confusing to us. How does this work? What is faith? Exactly what is it? I think a lot of times the reason we're so confused about that as a people even is because our value system isn't where it should be. I think we're going to be confused about faith until we get our values in the right place. And I'm still learning that. For sure. But there's a real link between faith and our values. Then we go on down to obedience. Probably one of the first verses we think of when we think of obedience is Samuel to Saul. When Samuel did that, took that spoil of the Amalekites, that cursed thing, that untouchable thing that Jesus, that God had commanded to destroy. Samuel came on the scene, and of course we know the words of Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. How often do we try to make up for our lack of obedience by some other good thing, like Samuel did? We said we saved him for a sacrifice. Isn't sacrificing a good thing? Samuel said, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. Again, how closely faith is tied to obedience. We see that in Abraham. By faith, God called him and he obeyed. When we think of obedience, we think a lot of the will of God and then our own will. Are we willing to obey God and give up our will? Usually the greatest hindrance to our obedience is our own will. That's the struggle. I know. Our own will needs to lay down. And we need to allow God to have his will. Maybe when we think of obedience, we think of things like God's call in our lives. God's will in our lives. Yeah. Let me just tell you, young people, if you obey God in the things you already know, God's call and God's will for your life will be very, that won't be that hard to decide. But if you're not willing to obey what you already know and follow God where you already know it's his will, you're not willing to do that, then maybe you will have, we will have a lot of trouble figuring out where God wants us and what he wants us to do. Very closely connected. If you're obeying God to the extent that you know already you should be, his will and his call aren't going to be that difficult, because you're already resigned to his will. You think God is really willing to call people and have reveal people his will when they're very resigned and giving up their own? Probably not. It's probably going to be pretty cloudy. It's probably going to be pretty unclear. Again, just a call to the simple faith, love, obedient walk, relationship, disciple, follower of Christ. That's true. That goes back to the early church. That goes back to Jesus and his kingdom, of course. Back to the historic faith of the early church. And then I think, again, the Anabaptists revived that true faith. As opposed, oftentimes, to the Reformed theology that just wants to bombard us. And like C.S. Lewis said, mere Christianity. Let's awaken. Just mere Christianity. That's how it was supposed to be all along. It's all the, I think probably one of the biggest hindrances to just the simple faith is our intellect. Human reasoning. Theology. We are the ones that complicate things. All these intellectuals, you know, trying to, really what oftentimes they're trying to do is skirt around what the Bible really teaches. Just make some good reasoning that we don't have to quite obey or do. Yeah. I'm not saying intellect is bad, intellect is good. I appreciate, but we need to keep it in the right place. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan, it just demonstrates all three of these so perfectly. When the reason Jesus gave the story was actually, I think it was a lawyer, was asking the question, who's my neighbor? He was, I think, probably trying to scoot around, making some kind of a, you know, excuse that, you know, possibly this person isn't my neighbor and I wouldn't have to. Probably wanting Jesus to give him some kind of good intellectual answer of who he has to serve and who he don't. Wrong question. Who is my neighbor? But Jesus addressed it anyway. And he gave that powerful story of the Good Samaritan. Powerful. And it exemplifies this love, faith, obedient walk in such a perfect way. Such a perfect way. You see love, you see faith, you see obedience. There it is. And also the contrary. The priest and the Levite, their lack of love, their lack of faith, and their lack of obedience. All three of them. My thing was more important today. I just can't help you today. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Some reason my thing just takes more priority than that. Lack of love. No heart for their neighbor. They'd rather let a man lay in the ditch and die than go out of their way. And obedience. Are we good Samaritans? Practical, everyday Christian living. May God help us. I don't know if this is an apology or not, but I didn't have really a good text that I had. And when we were singing that song before the service, it's like the wonderful words of God. they are. In this Bible, in this book, in this story are so. And I feel a little bit like I should have had the Word of God somehow a little more central to this sermon. So I apologize for that. But may God bless His Word. Shall we kneel for prayer?